Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 will be where we start from this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us, Lord, and indeed it is an opportunity, Lord, to get better acquainted with you, Lord, to get to know your word, Father. This morning, Father, we pray as always, Lord, because we don't want to walk through another religious exercise, Lord. We don't want some man-made tradition or idea. But God, this morning, what we seek is we seek you. We've come into this place with hearts, Lord, that are open to receive from you. But Father, without the anointing, Lord, we fall flat. So this morning, Lord, we pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God, the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to be upon this word, to be upon our lives, Lord, in such a way that we receive what it is you have for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, let's just read this. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1, that's where we begin. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses says, 'I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Whenever you look at the guy that we call Moses, it's written about all through the Word of God. One of the things that you'll realize real quickly as you become familiar with Moses' life is that this guy has got an amazing testimony. Amen? I mean, thinking if you grew up in Moses' household, whether you would be his child or his grandchild or his great-grandchild, however it might work down, you would know that your father or your grandfather or your great-grandfather had some amazing experiences with God. Amen? I mean, if you think going over to Moses' house on Thanksgiving, you know, and I mean, here's Moses in his rocking chair or, I don't know, easy lazy boy, and think if you were his grandson, pulled up on his knee, and you know, you as a grandson says, you know, he's a good granddad, tell me about what God did in your life. Wow, what a testimony. Amen. I mean, whenever you think about it, I mean, there's all kinds of guys in the Bible that had amazing testimonies. You know, Enoch. Enoch was this guy that just, he was just so in love with the Lord. And there came a time in and a place where he didn't die. He was just translated to heaven. But the amazing thing about Enoch is this. He was Adam's great-great-great-great-great-grandson. And the thing about that whole situation was Adam was still alive whenever Enoch was alive. They lived to be very old back then. So you can't imagine being Enoch and going over to your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather's house, Adam, and saying, "Hey, Adam, Grandpa Adam, tell me about what God did in your life." Woo, baby! Now, come on, man. These folks had a testimony. A little bit about Moses' testimony, though. Moses was born, and his parents saved him from certain death. Because there was this edict that went out through all through the land of Egypt that the male sons that were born would be executed. He was taken into Pharaoh's daughter's custody or her care, and his mother was assigned to him as a wet nurse. He committed murder, but he managed to flee for his life. He became a shepherd for his father-in-law, Jethro. He met with God, and he did what God told him. This was the burning bush thing. Man, I'm telling you, it would freak me out to have a burning bush that wasn't being consumed by the fire. But more than that, if the voice of God came out of that bush, I'm telling you now, that'd be life-changing. Moses became the meekest man who had ever lived, and he was said to be God's friend. He spoke with God and he received the Ten Commandments. He received the Ten Commandments directly from God. He knew before he died that the Israelites would inherit the promised land. They would eventually, though, turn away from God. But God would raise up a prophet greater than Moses himself that would ultimately deliver Israel forever. And that prophet's name was Jesus Christ. Wow. And you know, this morning I have to tell you, I'm barely touching the highlights here of Moses' life. Just a few little things, because if I included all the things that were accounted to Moses, I mean, Moses, he did so many amazing things through the power of God that was upon his life. Moses had a testimony. Amen? Yee. So this morning, the idea of a testimony. What does it take to have a testimony? Now, folks, there's all kinds of testimonies. You can get in court and, you know, raise your right hand, swear, tell the truth, so help you God. That's kind of testimony that we have here in the United States a whole lot. But the testimony that this morning I want to focus on is the testimony that comes from a Christian experience or a supernatural experience with God, an experience with Almighty God that somehow or another, whenever He ministers into your life, all of a sudden you begin to recount that experience that you had with God. Supernatural experience with God. That was Moses' testimony. I mean, man, whenever you would get a hold of Moses, say, Moses, tell me about your life. Give me some of your testimony. He said, well, there I was, standing at the Red Sea. The Red Sea lied before us. Pharaoh's army was pressing in behind us. Pharaoh had already said, hey, you can go, but he didn't mean it. He's coming after us. His chariots, his horsemen, all of his military were pressing down on us. And God just told me, he said, Moses, go over there to the Red Sea, step right there by the shore and hold out your staff across the water and watch my salvation come to the Israelites. Woo! Hallelujah! Moses, man, he'd tell you about whenever his staff went out across the water, that the water began to divide all the way across the Red Sea. And if that wasn't enough, God caused the ground underneath that sea that had been there for how many thousands of years, wetting that soil. You folks, I'm going to tell you something. Wetting that soil down for thousands of years, and all of a sudden Moses holds his staff out. God separates it and dries up that ground so the Israelites didn't have to even get their shoes muddy. That was anything like North Carolina clay. Do you realize what kind of miracle that was to dry the ground out? Moses had a testimony. You look at other people in the testimony. The Apostle Paul. You get with him and say, hey, Paul, tell me about your testimony. He said, well, I'm there going to Damascus, man, all of a sudden this light struck me down, put me on the ground. I heard this voice coming out of the heaven that was literally the Lord Jesus Christ's voice. Whoa. Peter. Peter had a testimony. He said, man, I thought I had blew it. I thought I had completely ruined any chances I had of ever running with Jesus. Because you see, the very night that Judas betrayed him, there I was out in the courtyard, and I didn't even have the backbone to stand up for him. Three different times that night, I denied Jesus, the love of my life, my Savior. I denied him. But that wasn't the end of the story. You see, Jesus extended me this amazing thing called grace, and he brought me back into the sheepfold. In fact, I was the one that Jesus anointed on that day of Pentecost, and I was the one who got to give the very first sermon for the church of Jesus Christ. Man, Peter had a testimony. The Apostle John, he's the one that got this last book of the Bible by seeing a vision in heaven, man. I'm talking about the end times. I'm talking about the tribulation. I'm talking about all the nations of the world suffering this cataclysmic event called the tribulation. Literally a third of the world's population dying in a matter of just a few weeks. A third of the world's population dying in a matter of a few weeks. John saw it. He saw it. He saw the angels whenever they stepped out, and they said, woe to the inhabitants of earth. I want to tell you something, man. If you ever see an angel saying, woe to the inhabitants of earth, it's fixing to be a real bad day. I mean, if he just said, woe to the inhabitants of South Skeena, I'd begin to move as quick as I could. Abraham had a testimony. Father Abraham. Elijah had a testimony. Dug that ditch all the way around that sacrifice, them stones, that altar, so on and so forth. Poured water all over it. Then I said, hey, God, show them who you really are. The fire burn up everything. David had a testimony. There I was coming over the hill, and all of a sudden I look down in the valley and hear this giant out challenging the army of the Lord. The Bible says David ran towards him. Man, David just kind of lost everything. If David would have sat up there for a little while and thought about it, he wouldn't have run. He couldn't stand anybody defying the armies of the living God. Can you imagine what it was like whenever David put that rock in that slingshot and he shot the rock into the forehead of that giant? You know, I wonder how long it took him to cut that guy's head off, because, you know, that spine had to be a little bit complicated to cut through. I'm just talking about his testimony, guys. David had a testimony. And the list goes on and on and on through the Bible. Here are men and women in the Bible that we read every day. And these people have had an experience with God. Woo! Man, that's awesome. But now, let's kind of shift a little bit, if we would, just a little bit closer to home. You know, I actually have a testimony. I may not be like Moses, you know, splitting the Red Sea or anything like that, but I ran through a mud puddle one time with my car. I knew that wouldn't work. I mean, not only do I have a testimony, but see, I've been around Pastor Rick long enough to know that he's got a testimony as well. Him and I got saved almost at the same time. Same year we got saved. He was kind of running with this kind of hippie coffee shop folks, and they preached the gospel to him, and he accepted it. And a few days after that, he meets this girl that had been raised in church all of her life, had no idea what in the world she was getting into. They end up getting married, same time, almost simultaneously. Hear me, I was the biggest heathen and west of the Pecos, and all of a sudden I get saved and I meet this girl, same as Miss Joyce. In fact, they had known each other for many, many years, growing up together, knowing each other's families in different towns, but they had known each other. And all of a sudden I get married, and then pretty soon God puts I know this guy's got a testimony. Had an experience with God. But you know, there's this thing in my mind, in my spirit of, you know, why do I have a testimony? I look at Moses and these guys and I read the Bible, and I, you know, it's easy to figure out why they had a testimony. For heaven's sake, God used them to deliver his people out of bondage in Egypt. That's why they had a testimony. Why do I have a testimony? Why can I look back in my life and say, hey, this is my experience with God? Let me tell you about what God has done in my life. Let me tell you about how God has touched me and changed me and ministered to me. Why do I have a testimony? Well, I have a testimony the same as these other folks, because I have had an experience with the Almighty God. But why did I have that experience? Well, if you flip forward in your Bible a few chapters, a few books, it is Matthew chapter 22. It is a scripture that's very familiar to most of us, but I'm going to read it out of the Message, which is a paraphrase. But it says it's so good. Jesus is kind of having a word fight with the Sadducees, the Pharisees, these guys that are all trying to make him stumble. But how many of you know if you get in a word fight with God, you're going to lose? Yeah? Well, Jesus already made a couple of these guys look really bad. And so this guy steps up in Matthew 22. This is verse number 36. And this is what he says to Jesus. He says, "Teacher, which command in God's law is the most important?" And now he's saying this because he really wants to trip Jesus up. And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there is a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. These two commands are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them." So this is basically what Jesus did. And you got to understand why Jesus did what he did here, because he knew I was coming. And he had to simplify things. Because you see, a long time ago, understanding and knowing the commands of God became very complicated. In fact, it became so complicated that men and women on a normal average day, they just couldn't soak it all in. These people who were the teachers of the law, you know, they studied every day and they focused every day to live and to know these commands because there were so many of them. But Jesus here in the New Testament, whenever he's asked, what is the greatest command, the most important law of God? Jesus takes all of it and he says, let me tell you something, there's two of them. And these are the top two. He says, love God and love people. See, he knew I was coming. He knew I couldn't keep up with all that stuff. He says, because JD's not the sharpest crayon in the box, we're going to have to make it easy. Love God and love people. Love God and love people. You know, that's actually got a pretty good ring to it. Love God and love people. I'm going to do this today. I don't usually do this, but I have a $20 bill. It's real. And if you want it, just come and get it. First one to move right here.
And my wife thanks you.
Bless you, Butch. That was relatively easy. Y'all were sitting there just thinking, hey, he's going to jerk it back from me whenever I get there. It's the old fishing string to the $20 bill trick. Well, Butch, let me tell you something about that $20 bill. That's my $20 bill. It didn't come from any place, but it came out of my pocket. I was talking to Pastor Rick this morning. You know, I told him, I said, Renee and I have really put ourselves on a really tight budget for 2014. And I said, I'm really looking forward to payday this time because it's getting thin. Anybody there besides me? Okay, so y'all understand what I'm talking about. So that $20 bill, I'm telling you, it's getting right down there towards the bottom of the $20 bill stack. But there's something else you need to know about that $20 bill. That $20 bill represents me, okay? It represents my time. It represents my resource. In fact, whenever you really get serious about it and you begin to look at it, one of the things you got to know about that $20 bill is that $20 bill represents my life. There was a certain part of my life that I invested so as to earn that $20 bill, and now it's in your pocket. It's in her wallet. I got it. Happy wife, happy life. See, folks, actually, that's, you know, any salary that you earn, any hourly wage that you earn, that represents part of your life. Whenever you go to a company and you work for 40 hours a week or whatever it might be, and you bring home that paycheck represents every one of those hours that you gave yourself to earn. Amen? So I understand, you know, that regardless of what our salary is or what our pay is, it represents who we are. It represents our lives, our resources, our time. Now, I asked a question a moment ago. Why did I have an experience with God? This is why. Because someone loved me. You see, somebody somewhere along the way stumbled over a scripture that says, man, the two important things in this life for anybody is to love God and love people. And somebody along the way stumbled over that scripture and they said, you know what? I'm going to love people. I'm going to love people. And because they loved me, they sacrificed themselves for me. There are all kinds of people that are around you and I. In the community that you and I serve as a local body of believers, there's all kinds of people around us that need a testimony. You might be able to track some of these folks down and sit down with them over a cup of coffee or, you know, I don't know, a Diet Dr. Pepper or whatever. And you ask them about their life and see there's some people out there that could tell you about their lives without ever giving you the testimony of their life. And see, whenever I talked about testimony, remember I kind of defined it as it's an experience with God. And so in other words, they can tell you about their life from start to finish. Well, I was born right here in Macon County. I was born down there in Rabun County. I went to school here and I graduated here and I like to hunt coons. I don't know what their life might be entailed. You know, I married this woman. I got 12 kids. You know, we drive a bus back and forth to Walmart. But you see, without ever coming to a place where they have had an experience with God, they are yet to have a testimony. There are people all over the place that have a life that has no testimony. And they need one. See, until they have an experience with God, they have no testimony. So how is it that people are going to have it happen to them? Where all of a sudden, the story of their life now includes a testimony. First of all, they've got to have somebody that loves them. See, I was very fortunate. Behind my back, this happened without any kind of knowledge whatsoever for me. I had no idea, but my oldest brother at the time was a born-again, Spirit-filled believer in Jesus Christ. He and his wife and family were on fire for God. This was like this little tiny group of people throughout our whole family. They were the only ones that represented Jesus. And my oldest brother at the time, he teamed up with another lady. Her name was Shirley Jackson. And Shirley was an amazing intercessor, probably still is an amazing intercessor. And they began to give of themselves. They gave their time on specific days, specific nights. And they lifted my name before the Lord of hosts. They said, hey, this squirrely burly J.D. Watson, he needs to get saved, Father. So we're going to ask you to begin to minister into his life in such a way that it'll bring him to you. I don't know the exact words they prayed. I don't know the exact times they prayed. But let me tell you what they did. They gave of themselves. It was their life. You see, they can't go back and recapture those moments that they spent in prayer before the Lord, interceding for me. I was a bonehead, man. I was a knucklehead from a whole family of knuckleheads. And I'm being very kind to the other knuckleheads in my family. Somebody loved me enough to give their time, to give their resources, to give their life. Now, on several occasions in talking about Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, one of the things I've done is I've said, hey, there's somebody in this church that gave their life to Jesus Christ during a Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames drama. I've told you about that. And today, I'd like for you to actually hear from him, because guess what? He has a testimony today. You see, without hesitation, I can probably say this. His wife grew up in church, and some wonderful parents were in her life all of the years that she lived at home. And I can tell you, because I know this of Christian parents, they pray for their daughter to marry somebody that is a godly man. And because of this drama called Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, she's got herself a godly husband. Because of this drama, you see this, is he 14? 13? How old's Weston? He's 12? You should be 14. He's got a godly dad. He's never known a dad that was ungodly. And so I'm going to ask David, if he would, just to come up here and tell us a little bit about how this all happened to him. It's his testimony. It's about an experience in his life with God. David, thanks, man.
I didn't know my heart could beat this fast. Thank goodness there's no doctor in the house. If I pass out, I'm all right. Pastor's right. It's because I experienced something because somebody prayed for me. Somebody gave of themselves for me. And somebody loved me. In 1997, I was lost. As far down in the pit that you could get, folks. I'll be honest with you. And there's a lady, my wife, and this other lady, Lisa Francisco, some of you may know her. Also, my wife's mom and dad, I know they prayed for me. But I was lost. And I remember they invited me to go to this play, and I didn't really understand. I knew what hell was, and I knew what heaven was. I have heard of it. Never knew anything about God, Jesus, anything else. Okay? So they wanted me to go, and I didn't want to. I didn't want no part of this. When I met my wife, we were dating at the time when I went to this play, she told me, she said, there's two things in life you will never do to me. You'll not keep me from my mom and dad, nor will you keep me from my God. And I said, mom and dad's not a problem. The God thing, you can have it. I don't want it. But folks, I'm going to tell you, in that spring of 1997, I had a divine appointment. I went in a bad person. I went in as a heathen. I went in lost, folks. It's just what it is. And when I walked in that church, I sat down in that pew and I hated it. I began to feel things coming across my mind, my heart, my body, my physical body that I didn't understand. And folks, it's just the Holy Spirit. And I sat there and I began to squirm, if you will. I got up, I walked back outside the whole time, and there was other people praying for me. But Teresa and Lisa sat right there together, and they had one thing on their mind, and that was me, to pray for me, because I needed Christ as my Savior. I went outside and I turned around, I come back in, and that feeling came back across me again. And I sat there, and I sat there, and I squirmed, and I gritted my teeth, and I bit my tongue, and everything else. I did not like that feeling. So I sat there, and the play began to start. And when that play began to start, and I watched these things unfold, these different scenes unfold, they were speaking directly to me. And I could not move anymore. I sat there, and I watched what was going on. And I just sat there, and I sat there, and I began to weep, and I began to squirm again, and I'd look over, and I didn't know what to do. Finally, I don't know if he was the pastor of the church, if he was the producer of the play. I have no idea. All I know is when he got up, and he got up on the stage, he said, I don't even remember exactly the words he said, to be honest with you, but I know he was sort of making the altar call. And I began to step out. And I'm going to tell you something. When I made that first step, it got easy. And I began to run as fast as I could get to that altar. And he said, no, wait. Just wait. I said, I can't wait for this. I have to have this, and I have to have it now. I said, there's no waiting. And I began to pray, and they began to tell me, you need Jesus. I said, this is what I need. And they began to tell me the sinner's prayer. So I begin to pray, and when I come up from there, I am a product of this play that's coming to our church. Because somebody loved me, because somebody prayed for me, and because somebody, what Pastor said, gave their resources. Church is very important. If I can get saved, anybody can. I can promise you. And to know where I was to where I am now, I'm so thankful. Because Jesus loved me. Just like these people that's coming to this play, Jesus loves them. But this play will do two things. It'll either let you know that you're okay, or it's going to let you know that you're lost. Okay? They only have two choices in eternity. That's either heaven or it's hell. There's no in between. And these people, it'll make them respond to the gospel. But I look back on my life what I was saying a moment ago and see where I came from to where I am now. You don't have that much time. So I could tell you my life history, but today I stand here with a testimony that Jesus loved me enough and that people loved me enough to pray for me to that church. And I tell you, it was First Assembly of God in Franklin's where I was saved. That they responded to God that they would put that play on. And they prayed for lost people to come in, and that was me. I was one of them. Because they loved people. Love God and love people. If we can do that, what else is there? Amen?
Amen. So I really believe that this would probably be an awesome opportunity to receive an offering right now. Amen? But we don't need to. You see, a few weeks back, we started to raise funds for Heaven's Gate Sales Flames. We had a $6,500 budget, and I can tell you that over 100% of that budget's already come in. So it's paid for. And the reason that it's all in is because folks have given of themselves. That's it. I mean, each dollar that has been contributed towards this budget for Heaven's Gate Sales Flames represents y'all's lives. If you gave $20 or $100 or $1,000, I have no idea, but it represents who you are. It represents a little slice out of your life that you are now investing in this community that we have around us. You're saying, I believe that it's that important to reach the lost. And this morning, I know that a lot of you have probably drawn some lines from point A to point B and say, Pastor's preaching a sermon on Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. And in a way, I am. But folks, honestly, what I'm preaching here is a sermon about how you and I need to be responding to the lost world that is around us. This isn't just for these 3 days that we have Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, this Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday night. It is about a lifestyle that we begin to take a hold of and embrace and say, this is who I'm going to be. I'm going to be an individual that loves the lost world around me enough that I will be the hands, I will be the mouthpiece for Jesus Christ, and I will love on the people that are around us. This church is an amazing church, and I'm thankful that we have raised our entire budget. Year before last, I keep forgetting we're in 2014. We had a banner year for missions. $52,000 is what this church raised and contributed for missions. This year, or this past year in 2013, we gave $68,000 in missions. You know, God, if you begin to figure out, that's a lot of love for people. That's a lot of love for people. We have less than 100 giving units here in this church. So about $800 per person was given to missions. And if you think about that just in a finite way, if you think somebody making $10 an hour gave $800 to missions during the course of 2013, you have to know that that represents 2 40-hour weeks. To love people. To love God and to love people. Jesus was a genius. He is a genius. No. I think he probably exceeds genius level by quite a bit. But y'all get where I'm going with this. He gave us these two commands. And I have to tell you, the second command, that loving people thing, I promise you this, if you don't get anywhere with the first command, you'll never get anywhere with the second one. Because you see, the second one is actually a byproduct of the first one. Whenever you fall in love with God, and whenever you begin to love God with, as Mark says, our soul, our mind, our strength, our heart, all of it, if we put it all together and love God with that kind of passion, I'm going to tell you something. It is easy to love people. Jesus gave us this little condensed version, and he says, every law of the prophets, it hangs on these two pegs. He said, if you love God and love people, you got it made. I have a desire that this church be a church that loves people. The little video we played this morning is an excellent opportunity just to kind of test ourselves a little bit. I watched it for the first time once as well. And I just knew with everything that was in me, it was that clean-cut guy with the glasses that was narrating that video. But you see, whenever God says love people, we got to take off any kind of prejudice, any kind of bias, any kind of preconceived notion whatsoever. And we just got to love them. I have to tell you, I've met a few people in my life that I didn't think there was any way they would ever give their lives to Jesus. No way. See, that's a bias. That's a prejudice. Because you see, on several of those occasions, God has proved me wrong. He's proved me wrong. Whenever I used to do street ministry, there was one guy that I ran into, and I got to tell you, there was this little thing that began to rise in my spirit, said, this guy, I am wasting my time preaching the gospel to him. I'm going to move on to a little bit better field. And you know what the Holy Spirit would do? Every time I made that decision, he'd put me face to face with this guy again. And I used to say, God, just take him out of my way. I'm wasting my time, because he would snag me. He'd say, hey, preacher, come here. I want to hear about all this God stuff you got going on. Tell me a little bit. And then he would mock me the whole time I was talking to him. He'd ask me these crazy, bizarre questions, you know. I used to want to just tell him to shut up. If you really want to hear something, just shut up, or I'm going to beat you up. But he's the one that I've told you this story before. It came to a place to where I had another team member with me, and it came to that moment, and I would always end the same thing. I said, you know, you need to pray the sinner's prayer with me. You need to get right with God. You need to give your life to Jesus. Turn your life around right now. And I knew every time I told him that, you know, he was just going to say something smart, like something stupid, you know, and just, you know, make me look insane. And this one particular day, he did the exact same thing. He says, yeah, okay, I'll pray it with you. I said, no, I'm serious. I'm really serious. If you want to pray the sinner's prayers, I said, I'll pray it with you. He says, yeah, I'll pray it with you. I said, no, I'm not kidding about this. Sat there and argued with him for quite a while, and he's wanting to give his life to Jesus. My friend's elbow, and he said, he's serious. Pray with him for heaven's sake. We led him to the Lord, and God raised up an amazing giant in his kingdom with that guy. He had amazing testimony. He had an experience with God. And I got to be honest with you, he was the one that was really hard for me to love, because he was such a smart aleck. He reminded me a lot of some other guy. His initials are JD. Because I have an idea of the same situation. If it would have encountered, if I would encounter some crazy Christian out on the road preaching the gospel, I would have probably treated him about the same way he treated me. You know, man, that's old saying. You know, you reap what you sow. Oh, Lord, it's true. Don't ever think you're going to get away from it either. I've got something stirring on the inside of me, though. I want this church to be a church that's known for loving people. Just loving people. I don't care what they look like. I don't care where they come from. I don't care how bad they are. I don't care how many warrants are for them. I don't care if they're here in this country illegally. I don't care. I just want to love people. I want something to begin to rise inside of me that causes my hands to move, my mouth to open up, and just allow the love of Almighty God to flow through me, because this is it. There are people all around me every day that I desire for them to have a testimony. One of the great things about a baptismal service is a lot of times you get to hear people's testimony. You get to hear about what God has done in their lives. Baptismal service, one time a young lady gets into the tank and she, as she waded into the water and the microphone was put in front of her face, she gave this testimony. She said, just a few weeks ago, I professed to be a homosexual. She said, I raised my daughter in a homosexual relationship with me and another woman. And she went into this lengthy testimony. And then she said two words that just absolutely will flip your life upside down. She said, but God. And this woman, I'm telling you, whenever God got a hold of her life, He did something extraordinary. She had had an experience with God. I mean, whenever that woman was taken under the water because of the testimony she gave prior to her baptism, the sanctuary went berserk, man. I mean, I'm telling you, it was like at a football game. People were up in their chairs. They were cheering. They were praising God. I mean, there was an electricity that flowed through it. Because you see, just a few weeks prior to this, this woman, she had a life story. She could tell you about her life. She could tell you about the various things that had come her way, and that she had dealt with, and that she'd moved through. But there came a point in her life, just a few weeks prior to this baptismal experience, that all of a sudden now she didn't just have a life story, but man, she's got a testimony. The title of my message this morning is The Making of a Testimony. What am I going to do to make sure folks got a testimony? See, I can envision what happened over at First Assembly. Brother Tom Grubb was the pastor over there at the time. For many years, that church did Heaven's Gates every year. It's one of the reasons why we didn't do it here is because they had it at their church, and I didn't want to encroach on that whenever I first came. I really wanted to, but I felt like it will just give them room and God can do something else here. But I can imagine what went on. I want to tell you something. This Heaven's Gates thing is a logistical nightmare. It's going to be very, very difficult for us to pull this off. About 5,000 little pieces got to fall into every little spot that it needs to fall into for it to happen smoothly. I imagine the Pastor Grubb was pushing his church with everything that was in him. Man, pray, pray, pray. Pastor Tom Grubb. I'm glad I'm not a grub. Pastor Tom Grubb had a vision for souls. He had a vision to see the lost come to Jesus Christ. And his church caught that vision. And because of that, we got people running around in our church that have a testimony. You see, Weston, whenever his dad and mom are long gone and he's got 40, 50 kids, I don't know how many he's going to have. He's going to have a bunch. He's going to say, you know, your granddaddy brought a spiritual heritage into my life. He gave his life to Jesus Christ in a thing called Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flame. And I was raised in a Christian home, a home that said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Whenever I got up in the mornings, my dad and mom didn't give me a choice whether or not I was going to church. They just said, you're going. If I said I was sick, they just said, fine, we'll pray for you. You can puke and we're going to church. As a testimony. What are we going to do as a body of believers to make sure people around us have a testimony? How are we going to make it possible for people to have a testimony?